Okay, here's what I want you to do. This might seem a little bit like school, but I don't apologize for it. So what I want you to do is to quickly kind of, you know, congregate yourself in groups of three or four, and I'm going to give you a few minutes to have a particular conversation. So get each other's name, and then here's your conversation. I want you to have a conversation about trials, tests, and temptations. So three T's: trials, tests, and temptations. And in your conversation, I want you to talk about how those three things might be related. Okay, so you're gonna group up, three or four people in a group. I'm gonna give you a few minutes to talk about this. Make sure you get each other's name. And then you're gonna talk about trials, tests, and temptations, and how those three things might be related to each other. Go ahead. All right, let's gather back up. So trials, tests, and temptations. We're going to talk more about that in just a bit. I'm tempted to see what you came up with, but I'm afraid that you might preach my sermon if I let you do that. So, but trials, tests, and temptations, we're going to work on that this morning. But before we do, I'd like for us to read a passage from the book of Proverbs. It's Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. So let's go ahead and turn back to Proverbs. Proverbs is right after Psalms. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And could I have a volunteer who will read for us? Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Who would like to be our reader this morning? Now, what's going on there in Proverbs is that you have a father talking to his son, and the father is telling his son, look, there's basically two ladies that are going to be calling your name. And one of them is Lady Wisdom, and the other one is Dame Folly. And Lady Wisdom, she's going to call your name, and she's going to have direction from you, direction for you and teachings for you. And if you listen to her, then you will find life. But Dame Folly over here, she's going to be calling your name too. And she's going to be making all kinds of promises to you. But if you listen to her, what you're going to end up with is death. That she's actually going to give you false teaching. She's going to instruct you in a path that doesn't lead to life. And so the father is trying to teach his sons to make sure that they listen and to Lady Wisdom and that they don't get fooled by Dame Folly. That foolishness will lead to death, but wisdom will lead to life. Now turn with me to James chapter 1. We continue on in James, and today we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18. So James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. James 1, 12 through 18. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. Thank you for how you have already been at work in ministry to us today. We pray that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us, and that you would give us the ears to hear you and hearts to be open and receptive to you and minds willing to obey you. We want your will to be done in our midst today. Be with Pastor D and all the kids with him. Watch over them and draw them close to you as well. We pray that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a quick reminder in terms of the book of James. written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. And instead of kind of claiming that he's the brother of Jesus and trying to elevate himself that way, he identifies himself as a slave of Christ Jesus, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. So where in the world, you know, it's all about who you know. And if you got family ties to somebody, you'd be dropping their name to elevate yourself. James doesn't work that way. He doesn't drop the line that he's the half-brother of Jesus. Instead, he's saying, look, I'm like the rest of you. He's my Lord and my Savior. And so I'm a bondservant, a slave to him. James was the leader of the Jerusalem church. That after Jesus was crucified and risen, James received an appearance of the risen Lord, and he grew in his faith in Christ, and eventually he was elevated to where he was the leader of the mother church in Jerusalem. And James is writing to Christians who have been scattered beyond Jerusalem. And we think this is very early on, that this is probably about a dozen years after Jesus was crucified and risen. And then he's writing to Christians who have had to leave Jerusalem because the persecution there, but as they left Jerusalem and went to other parts north of Israel, they didn't fit there either. That they're in a Roman world and they're Jewish Christians. And the ways of Rome, people looked at them like they were weird, like they didn't belong, they were misfits. And they faced a lot of opposition for that. And many of them were in poverty. And they were also kind of misfits in the Jewish world, because here they are believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and most of the Jews did not believe that. And so James is writing to people who are scattered, who are in a world that kind of despises them, looks down upon them, tries to hold them down, a world where they simply do not fit. And James is writing to encourage them to stay faithful to Christ. And there's three themes that keep coming up all through James, and we were introduced to those three themes last week. And that is, there's going to be trials. And so you need to persevere through your trials. Need for wisdom. Pray to God and ask for wisdom. God wants to give wisdom. And then the whole issue of poverty and wealth. And learning to see ourselves through the eyes of God, and learning to recognize that life isn't about what you have or what you don't have, that life is really about Christ. And treating each other, not in terms of what they have or don't have, but really treating each other rightly, as we've been treated right by God. So those themes keep coming up over and over and over again. And James is trying to empower his people, to motivate his people, that as they are in tough places and dealing with tough stuff, that they wouldn't kind of fold and become like the rest of Rome or the rest of their culture. That they would stay faithful and true to Christ Jesus in the midst of all that opposition and pressure. Now, I challenged you last week to memorize verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1. Did anybody do that? Anybody memorize? No, it's on the front of your bulletin. Okay, let me...
I think I know it.
Okay, let's hear it, Brother Mac.
Consider it pure joy, however, when having faced trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith perseverance
have finished
work that you
make
mature and complete, not lacking anything.
All right. Excellent. All right, so Brother Max got it. So next week, okay, somebody else. So work at memorizing verses 2 and 3, and Brother Mac went on and did abundantly. He memorized verse 4 as well. So work at memorizing verses 2 and 3, and if you want the bonus verse, verse 4 of James chapter 1. So take that to heart. Now, today, what we are working with is down around verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, blessed is the person who perseveres under trial, because when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Persevere. Trials. Testing. The challenge is to hold up under trials. We are going to go through trials. They come. And sometimes they come because we've made decisions that kind of put us in places where we're going to be tested. And it's going to be a trying time. Other times, they just seem to find us. Whether it's what somebody else is doing that is making life hard for us, whether it's health issues. I mean, trials are going to find us. We are going to find trials. And the person who promises you that if you come to Jesus, then you will never have trouble in life, I'm sorry, but they lied to you. That just because we follow Jesus doesn't mean life is going to be trouble-free. Sometimes because we follow Jesus, life is actually going to be more troublesome. That there will be challenges, there will be trials, there will be things to work through, things to deal with. And so never fall into the trap of thinking that because you are a follower of Jesus, because you're seeking God, because you're here in church on a Sunday morning, that somehow life is going to be easy. I think it's going to be better, but it may not be easier. It might just be difficult. Trials find all of us. And making God our refuge and following Jesus does not somehow put a shield around us so that we never go through trials. We do, and you know that. So what James is saying is, blessed is the one who perseveres the trial, who doesn't cave in, who doesn't give up, who doesn't fall away just because life is getting hard. And that the person who perseveres, that they're going to receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, let me say another thing about trials. We've been talking about this. We saw this last week. Trials become occasions for growth. That when we go through trials, when we go through hard times, that becomes an occasion to actually grow. And in that growth, we become more steadfast in our faith. We come to know Jesus better. We come to know that Jesus is more trustworthy. We knew he was trustworthy, but when we go through a trial and he brings us through it and we don't crumble or fall away, we begin to realize that, wow, Jesus really is trustworthy. And we grow in our faith. And that steadfastness will develop character, and that character will develop hope, and that hope will not disappoint. And so trials can serve a very positive purpose. Even though they may be difficult, even though they may not be enjoyable whatsoever, James is saying, I want you to count it all joy. Instead of feeling sorry for yourself, instead of getting bitter about life or bitter towards God or just angry, I want you to go through your trials with joy, and the joy comes from knowing that God is going to use this to grow you, to transform you, to develop character in you, and especially the ability to persevere and not give up or cave in. So trials become occasions for growth. Another thing that happens with trials is that they become occasions for demonstrating the genuineness of our faith. That going through the trial, going through the testing, going through the hard times, it becomes an occasion in which it becomes apparent, it's revealed, the genuineness of our faith. See, I don't know. Sometimes we only serve the Lord, we only praise the Lord, we only cry out to God only when things are going good, when it's kind of easy. And as long as I'm a Christian surrounded by other Christians, it's pretty easy to be a Christian in that context. And so my faith looks pretty strong. But then put me out in the world in a place where I'm not surrounded by other believers to just kind of hold me up and constantly pray for me to where, you know, when you're in church or you're at a place where you're with lots of Christians, you can kind of go with the flow of things and it's okay because it's all Christian. But when you leave the church, when you're kind of out in the world, maybe you're at a workplace where it feels like you're the only one who's a believer. Then all of a sudden, to be a Christian means you have to go against the stream. That it becomes much more difficult. That's where it becomes apparent the genuineness of your faith. That when we're just all here together and we're all singing the same songs and praying the same prayers, we all have faith, but honestly, it's kind of hard to tell sometimes how genuine the faith is. Are we just doing what everybody else is doing? And it so happens to be that we're at a place where everybody's praising the Lord. But what happens when we leave this place and we find ourselves in a difficult place, a place where it's kind of hard and there's opposition? How genuine is our faith? And see, the thing about trials is that God can use trials, God can use difficult times to grow us. And in that growing, there is this kind of proving that our faith is genuine, that we are truly surrendered to God no matter what. It's almost like wedding vows. You know, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to death do us part. You kind of begin to find out the strength of a marriage in not the good times, but in the poor times. Not the times where everybody's well and at their best, but where there's sickness, or there's poverty, or there's disappointment, or things just aren't going like planned. That's when you find out the genuineness of the commitment. Okay, so that's what James is getting at here, that when we go through trials, they become an occasion for our commitment to the Lord to grow. And they become an occasion that reveals the genuineness of our faith. And you know what? Someone's watching you to see whether your faith is genuine or not. Someone's watching. And one of the biggest problems the church has is that so often we are filled with people whose faith isn't genuine. And so people begin to look at Christians in church and look at Christians out of church, and they don't see a very genuine faith out of church. And so why bother with church? It doesn't make any difference. See, James is saying, no, count it all joy when you go through hard times, because then God is going to use those hard times to grow us to where we become a people that is characterized by perseverance, by steadfastness, and it gets revealed that our faith is genuine. That we are committed to God no matter what, that we are followers of Jesus in good times and in bad. That we know Him, and we know His commitment to us, and we're committed to Him. You don't really get there without going through trials. I suppose I could flip it. Sometimes, if I'm really honest, sometimes the only time we cry out to God is when we're going through hard times. And it's kind of crazy, but when life is easy, that's when it becomes the trial. That when we're going through really difficult times, our circumstances are stacked against us, all of a sudden, while we think that's a trial, we're actually crying out to God, and it's actually, in some cases, almost easier to trust God when things are going bad than to walk with God when things are going good. And it's almost like the blessings become a trial in themselves. Will our faith be genuine in the midst of blessing? And not just in the midst of need. See, people watch us. And we may not think anybody's watching us. But anytime we wear the label Christian, anytime we say we're a follower of Jesus, anytime somebody knows that you're going to church on Sunday morning, then they begin to watch. Is it legit? Is it real? And you know who watches the closest? Family members. Loved ones. They're watching the closest because they want to know, has God really done something in my dad's life? Has God really done something in my mom's life? Has God really done something in my brother's life, my sister's life, my husband's life, my wife? You know what I'm saying? They're the hardest to convince that God has actually done something and that we're different. And so whenever you go through a trial, whenever you're dealing with any type of hardship, begin to pray, God, what do you want to do with this hardship? Use this hardship to grow me. Use this hardship, use this trial to show somebody that my faith in you is genuine, that I'm not just faking it, that it's for real. When you go through a hard time, James says, you're blessed. And it's not that the hard time is the blessing. The blessing is what God is doing in terms of growing us. The blessing is what God is doing in terms of revealing that our faith is genuine and how that can transform somebody else. And the blessing is, as James points out, that to the one who proves genuine, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to all those who love him. Now, the crown that we're talking about here, it's not the crown like you would think of a king wearing, you know, that's made of gold or whatever. The crown that's being talked about here, the imagery, is when an athlete would compete in the Olympic Games, and when they were victorious, they would get this kind of wreath to place around their head. So like a crown of ivy or whatever. And that was a symbol of victory. That was the prize that they have won. And so James is saying that when you go through hard times, just like an athlete has to persevere through training, that you're blessed going through that because you can be assured that as your faith is proved genuine, that you will receive that crown of life, that victorious life. In other words, you will receive eternal life, life that death cannot snatch away, the hope of resurrection, the promise of heaven, that there is no way that death will be able to rob you. He says God gives this gift to everyone who loves him. Now, I've been thinking a little bit about this. Giving this gift of eternal life to everyone who loves him and everyone who perseveres. And what's the motivation? What's the motivation to persevere through a hard trial, difficult time? What motivates us? Well, on the one hand, what motivates us is the prize. The prize of eternal life, the prize of not having to have death victorious over us. The prize of resurrection, that motivates faithfulness. We're motivated to stay faithful because we love him. That out of that love, we're willing to go to great extremes, to stay faithful, to stay committed, to do what's right, to listen to him, no matter how difficult it might be. But I think ultimately, we're not just motivated by the prize. We're not just motivated because we love him and want to do Christ right. Ultimately, we're motivated because he loves us. And it's his love for us that motivates us to love and motivates us to persevere and motivates us to want to win the prize. By the way, you know who eternal life is with, don't you? It's with Christ. And so that's the motivation. It's not simply, oh, I'm not going to die, but it's about who I live with. That I'll live with Christ, I'll be with Christ, and I'll be with all of Christ's followers together. And so the motivation to persevere through the hard times is I don't want to miss out on that. I want to be with Christ and be in that fellowship. And that I want to love Christ because he has so loved me. I want more of him forever. And so James is saying, hey, when you're going through a hard time and you persevere and your faith proves genuine, you are blessed because you will be part of that unending relationship with Christ that not even death can rob. Then he flips it and he goes a little bit further and he starts talking about temptations. Verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. See, with trials come temptations. Every time there's a trial, every time there is a test, there is a temptation. And God never tempts anyone. We go through trials, things happen to us, and in the midst of the trial, God kind of tests us, but he never tempts us. And the strange thing is that in Greek, that word is the same word. The word for trial or testing and tempting, it's the same word. But you have to go by context. And so with trials comes testing and tempting. And God may test us, but the purpose of testing us is to grow us. So God never tempts anybody. The purpose of tempting is to cause someone to fall away from God. The purpose of tempting is to cause someone to sin and to miss out on life. And so God never does any tempting. It's never God's desire that we should fall away, that we should stumble, that we should be lost, that we should be on the path towards death. That is never God's desire. That's the work of the evil one, to tempt. But God does test. God takes the trial and turns it into a test to grow us so that we get stronger and that we persevere. So in a trial, if I can say it this way, in a trial, both testing and tempting take place. Maybe an example from the Old Testament. If we go back to Exodus in chapter 16, the children of Israel have been brought up out of Egypt, but now they're in the wilderness and they're hungry and they're crying out to God and even grumbling that if we were in Egypt, at least we'd have food. And if we had to die, we'd at least die with full bellies than out here in the wilderness and starve to death, miserable. And so they're grumbling. And God says, okay, this is what I'm going to do, that I'm going to cause manna to come down from heaven. And I'm going to provide for you in the wilderness. You're going to have this bread from heaven to eat. And God says, so there's kind of the trial, if you will, that they're in the wilderness and they're hungry and there's no food out there. And it's a real rough spot that they're in. And God says, okay, I'm going to provide for you, but this is the test. And the test is that they'll only gather enough for each day. That in the morning when they go out, each person will gather enough for what they need for that day. And then on the sixth day, they'll gather enough for the seventh day as well. That's the test, to trust God day by day by day. And if they do that, then they're going to grow and they're going to persevere and they're going to get closer to God. But you know what happened, right? temptation set in. And the temptation was to begin to think that God's not really going to keep his word, that God's not really going to provide, that God might do it today, but he might not do it tomorrow. And so they started giving in to that temptation of doubting God and questioning God's goodness, and they quit listening to God, and they went out, and everybody gathered as much as they could, more than what they needed. They gave in to temptation. They failed the test. See, every trial is both test and temptation. And the temptation is to begin to doubt the goodness of God. To begin to doubt that God is faithful and that God will make a way for us, that we just need to trust him and listen to him. James talks more about it. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But listen to this. Each one of us is tempted when, by his own desire, he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now this desire, some of your translations are going to categorize it as evil desire. That each one is enticed by this evil desire. And temptation plays on that evil desire. But in the Greek, the word evil's not there. Now, desire oftentimes has connotations of being evil desire, but I think it's true whether it's evil desires or just desires. So if we go back to Israel in the wilderness, it's not an evil desire to be hungry. That's just a natural desire. Sin plays upon that natural desire. I'm hungry. And I'm craving something to eat. And all of a sudden, that's where temptation comes into play. And it entices and it drags away and it captures that desire so that I'm no longer trusting God to take care of me. And the desire becomes evil because I put the desire above trusting God. Okay, are you with me on that? Are you seeing this? The desire for companionship. That's a natural desire. That's a desire that we're all born with. A desire for companionship. Nobody is created to be alone in the world. We have a desire for companionship. But what happens is that we can sometimes place that desire above God. And so instead of trusting God for companionship and maintaining relationships that are pleasing to God and as God ordered relationships to be, all of a sudden we put that desire above God. And so we find ourselves doing all kinds of things for companionship that are actually sinful, that are actually evil, that are actually deadly. Finances. Companionship. You name it. We are born with desires. And true, the fall affects all of our desires. So that oftentimes we have desires, but they're not exactly for the best things or the right things. So part of what it means to becoming a Christian, to being a follower of Jesus Christ, is to actually surrender our desires to his lordship. And you know, when we surrender our desires to his lordship, we might discover that we still have the same desires. Now, sometimes Jesus can take our desires, or sometimes Jesus does take our desires, and he changes them right away. As soon as we come to him and invite him into our life, as soon as we surrender something to him, we discover that he changes our desires and we no longer want what we used to want. But there are also times when it is a lifelong process of desires being changed. And sometimes we might even go to the grave with those same desires, still craving to be satisfied in some kind of way. See, Jesus calls us to make him Lord over our desires, whether our desires get changed or not. And anytime we elevate serving our desires above serving Jesus, serving our desires above serving God, well, that's where sin happens. That's where desire gives birth to sin. And if we continue on that path of trying to place the satisfaction of our desires above worshiping the Lord and serving the Lord, then that sin is going to give birth to death. It is a deadly path to be on. So the question really isn't about satisfying desires. It's really about honoring God and not letting desires take the place of God. And that flies in the face of our culture today. So much of our culture, so much of what we're taught is all about satisfying whatever desires we might have. It's like our desires are God. And life is all about making sure that we get our desires satisfied. But what James is telling us is that no, that it's about putting God first, and it's about persevering so that we don't give in to desires or simply live by desires, but we actually live by God and what God calls us to. Again, I think about the children of Israel out there in the wilderness and giving in to that desire for food and giving in to that craving. And that's where temptation came, that they couldn't trust God to actually satisfy. And so they had to satisfy themselves. And that's where sin took root. And whatever our desires might be, whether it's for companionship, whether it's for wealth, whether it's for fame, whether it's just daily needs being met, then anytime we quit trusting God to satisfy us and to provide for us, and we decide that, nope, we need to make sure that our desires get satisfied, that's where we've been captured. That's where we've been deceived and lured in. That's where sin takes place. And when that sin is full grown, that's when death is born. And so James is saying, listen, church, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived into thinking that somehow you got to meet your desires and worship your desires and serve your desires. Don't be deceived into being controlled by desire. But instead, recognize this, that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Don't be deceived into thinking that God is the one who's tempting you. Don't be deceived into thinking that God is against you. If I could summarize what James is saying, he's saying, don't be deceived. God is good all the time. Every good gift comes from God. He is the Father of lights, the sun, the moon, the stars, creation. He is unchanging in his goodness. He is forever faithful. And the greatest good gift that God has given us is new birth in Christ Jesus, the word of truth, the gospel. That God so loved us, God so good to us, that he sent his Son to die for us, so that we could have life, eternal life in him. That we would be a first fruits of the new creation. So, kind of trying to wrap all of this up. Pray for power to persevere. Pray for wisdom. If you're trying to live a right life, by your own strength. You need to be praying for new birth. Invite Jesus into your heart. Invite him to give you a new life. Invite him to reign in you and over you. And pray for the Spirit to grow all of us, each of us, into maturity. Again, I just keep thinking about temptation. That we're tempted when our desires catch us and drag us away, and we fall into sin. We're going to go through hard times. We're going to go through trials. We're going to go through adversity. And in every one of those instances, temptation is going to try to seize us. We're going to get worried that somehow our desires aren't going to be satisfied. But God is good, and God will see us through, and God will care for us. We just need to trust him. And so this morning, as we close, I invite you to come and to receive the bread and the cup. Receive the one who gave himself for us. Receive the one who faced incredible temptation, but never elevated satisfying those desires above worshiping God and being obedient to God. And because Jesus was faithful even unto death, through him we can be faithful too. So I invite you to come and to receive and to pray. Jesus, accomplish your will in me in the midst of trials. Strengthen me to persevere. And when temptation comes, give me the grace, the power to never elevate desires above you. I invite you to come, receive the bread, receive the cup, and then return to your seats. And once everybody has been served, we will take communion together.